For years, you had wanted to take a trip to Europe. It seemed so far away and even impossible ever to go. But finally, after years of dreaming about it and months of planning, through the help of some friends, you were able to go. Now, we all know sometimes a dream trip turns out to be somewhat of a nightmare or at least a huge disappointment, but not this time. Amazing places, rich history, great food, beauty. You drank it all in. And to top it off, you traveled with some of your favorite people in the world. But time and money ran out, as they always do, and you had to fly home. And Monday morning came, and you're back to the grind. Back to the headaches. There are blessings in the normal routine, to be sure, but it's no vacation. For a while, you find that the daily battle to keep from being depressed is almost too much for you. The dream trip is over, and the reality of here and now weighs heavy on your spirit. While there's no place like home, your heart stayed in the places that you traveled. Well, this fall, we've taken a journey together to explore the heavenly city, the new heaven, and the new earth. And believe me, it's better than Europe. It's the place we long to be, the person we long to see, and the purpose we were created to fulfill. We've taken time to imagine together what it will be like in that far kingdom just on the other side. No matter how much we may love what we have here, we know it pales by comparison to what is coming. The more we've understood about heaven, the more we've had a heart for home, a real home. Heaven is in our heart. The longing for what will be gives us strength to endure what is. But sometimes we're so heartsick for home that the waiting is nearly unbearable. Here, even our times with God are fractured and distracted and sabotaged. We see through a glass darkly. The battle with sin draws blood and tears. Betrayals stab our hearts with pain and create cynicism. And we lay our dearest treasures in the grave. We pour out our souls to right 1,000 wrongs, to build bridges of hope, to grow in grace, to lay hold of struggling friends that we long to bring with us to glory. And the rigors of all this can cause our souls to cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long? Please let it be over." In our hearts ring the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, to be with Christ is better by far. With such a bright future, what is the point of even one more day traipsing through the shadowlands? Well, the Apostle Paul would answer, also in Philippians 1, well, it means fruitful service. It is necessary for you to whom I minister. And while to die is gain, to live is Christ. He makes life valuable, not just in the future. He makes life valuable now. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We belong to Jesus. And because of that, there are actual pleasures and purposes that are unique to this part of our journey. But it's only for a limited time. When we finally reach the other side, some opportunities will be gone forever. Paul captures the tension of this longing for the future, but leveraging the present in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 18, and is the text for us this morning. He writes to believers in Corinth as he opens up his heart wide to them. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 5, he says, "For we proclaim, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Some time ago, I was thinking about heaven, but also thinking about things you can't do in heaven. And I want to give you some encouragement and ammunition to live life well now in light of heaven. Limited time only, shining in the dark before the dawn. Four areas of truth that this text brings to our minds. First, for a limited time only, in the darkness, live the light of knowing Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. In the darkness, live the light of knowing Jesus. Verses 7 through 12, in your mortal body, one day it will be immortal, reveal the resurrection power of Christ. Verses 13 through 15, through faith, extend gospel grace to others to the glory of God. This is your only chance to do it. And verses 16 through 18, through daily renewal and eternal values, courageously endure affliction, because there's a day coming when the affliction will be done. Let's ask God to help us bring these truths into our hearts so that they change our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that you're no distant deity that cares nothing for the difficulties we face. But Lord, you have walked this road. You have endured the suffering. You have died the death. You have borne the wrath. You have broken the grip of sin and the bars of death to set us free. So God, as your people who have your light in us by your Spirit, may we shine while it's still dark before the dawn comes. Lord, may we have no regrets on the other side that we failed in our mission, that we wasted our days, that in this limited time only, we failed to do the task that you assigned to this period of our lives. May we bring you great glory by what we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Limited time only. In the darkness, live the light of knowing Jesus. That's essentially what Paul says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have limited time only to confess our sins and show repentance in light of the relationship we now have with God. We have limited time only to display that we know that this is not about us, and instead to humbly acknowledge our weaknesses and our faults. One day we'll be perfected. There's limited time only to yield to the Word and the indwelling Spirit instead of to our sin and to our flesh that rebels against God. One day we'll be sinless, and the flesh that ministers death to us will be overtaken by life in the Spirit. We have limited time only to make much of Jesus in a world that is full of itself. We have limited time only to treasure the light that God has shined into our hearts and to walk by faith and not by sight. For there's a day coming when we will see him face to face. Now is the only time we have to serve him apart from seeing him. Human beings saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. His time of humiliation and travail lasted 33 years. It ended in overwhelming suffering and excruciating death before his resurrection turned apparent defeat and despair into a powerful victory and hope. It was a difficult and painful journey. But I don't think there's one believer who would ever call Christ's time on earth a waste of time. There was a heavenly purpose every day Jesus walked the planet. The same is true of all who know and follow him. If you're following Jesus, you're following his lead, he's shepherding you down paths of righteousness, there is a point to every step you take in every day you live. He is with you all the days. He will lead you home. But there's a point in the journey, not just in the destination. Because he has walked this road. His sympathetic heart hurts with ours as we take our journey, and he is available to us as our great high priest. He is with us as we walk and run and stumble and crawl through each twist and turn. He says, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. He is the great Emmanuel. With us, God. I don't know if you can measure the comfort of that name. To know that God is with you every step of the way is priceless. He said, I will never, 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 he uses three negatives, leave you or forsake you. You may have close friends, people that love you dearly. And yet how often even the closest of friends can't be there for you. How often the distances divide and sometimes conflicts do as well. But here is Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Shepherd, who says, no matter what happens, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. I am with you all the days. I'm Emmanuel. Knowing Jesus Christ personally, and that's really what the face of Jesus Christ communicates, right? You can know somebody at a distance, but to know their face, to know what it is, to trace the expressions of their eyes and the turn of their lip, and to know what they're saying even when they are saying nothing, is to know someone personally. And we have come to know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have experienced this shining splendor of God. And Paul speaks of it not as future, but as now. And that tells me that in this journey, if I'm to be light, I have to be walking in the light. And it's his light that gives me light. So it's the light of his countenance shining on me. It is my walking with him, it is my communion with him that actually makes this journey a journey of light. There is no other light. Knowing him is everything. If you're not walking close to him, whatever day that is, whatever hour you choose, you're in the dark. But if you're with him, there is no darkness that his light doesn't dispel. His light in you makes you light to the world. His light in you gives you a heart for serving others just as he did. He plants his love and his compassion in your heart, and it comes out in good works, that is, works that are beneficial and fitting and beautiful, works that meet the needs that you find. This is the hallmark of those that actually belong to Jesus, of all those that actually have the light of God. Light shines. If it's not shining, it's not light. Light shines, and it's like the love of God. It reaches out to other people. When Paul talked about staying on earth rather than going on to be with Christ, well, he longed to be with Christ. He longed for the fuller relationship. He says it would be better by far. He pointed to the fruitful service toward others that made his staying both necessary and important. You read it there in Philippians 1. So take a moment and think of all the people whose lives Paul touched, all the places he traveled, all the people that he loved. Look at the way he talks about them, how he yearns for them and longs for them and prays for them. He does so because of the light of Jesus in him. And that changes everything. We aren't living for ourselves any longer. And that makes every day here valuable. As Moses declares in Psalm 90, what we read together earlier, whatever days we have are numbered. And each day has its purpose. And so he prays for a heart of wisdom. In other words, I want to live skillfully. I want to use these days well. We pray that God would establish the work of our hands so that it counts for something in the lives of others, even for generations to come. Think about the context in which Moses wrote. Moses lived his last 40 years in relentless wandering in the wilderness, with a people whose doubts kept them out of the promised land. It was not where he wanted to be. It's not the way he thought it would end. It was not the leadership he wanted to exercise. That desert became a vast graveyard, and every day was a day of countless burials. It's hard to imagine how hard it had to be to watch a whole generation wither away and die in the wilderness. But Moses had work to do in that time that had eternal value, as do we. Days of darkness need people to live in the light of knowing Jesus. And this is the only chance you have to do it. So I ask you this morning, in what ways are you using your numbered days to proclaim that Jesus is Lord? That your life is not about you. How are you showing yourself to be a servant, carrying out his wishes and displaying his love and light to others around you and the people you meet everywhere you go? In what ways are you walking as a child of light? Paul would explain to the Ephesians that that would mean that you're living in a way that is good and right and true, and you're discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. You're on mission. You're walking with him. You're doing his work. You're being his hands and eyes and feet. You are loving on people the way he loves on people. This is your only chance to do it, to be light in the darkness. Secondly, Paul teaches us in verses 7 through 12, we have a limited time only in our mortal body to reveal the resurrection power of Christ. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So this is not about believers going around with a holier-than-thou attitude and talking about how great they are and hoping to win the world by wowing them. That's not compelling. That's why people run the other way, as well they should. That's not what Jesus does in people's lives. Paul says, the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. I mean, Paul lived on the edge. Paul sacrificed. Paul took risk. That's what his life was, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but look what he says, life in you. Paul's journeys and trials and exploits and martyrdom display such complete devotion to the call of God on his life that I think it's easy for us to dismiss his sufferings as only the experience of super saints. You know, as I thought about it and I looked at what he describes, and you think about Paul, you say, okay, he's in a different category altogether. Next case, right? That's not about me. But Paul includes himself with us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He includes himself with us and calls himself and us clay pots. Fragile, of little value in and of themselves, but filled with priceless treasure. Paul's sufferings were not to show how amazing and tough he was, but actually how vulnerable and weak he was compared to the infinite treasure that he carried in his heart and displayed to the world. There's an irony in that. It's not comfortable. There's a paradox in that. It's not comfortable. It's almost like this. The more vulnerable you are, the more beat down you are, the more trashed you are, the better people can see Jesus. The more you pound your chest about how great you are, the less they see him. The church doesn't need more marketing. If anything, the church needs more brokenness, more humility, more suffering, more vulnerability, more admission of where we really are, so that it becomes clear that salvation isn't about us, that what we have is not what we've put together, but is actually about Jesus, that this treasure is a God thing, not a human thing. The apostle points to Jesus and his death as the pattern of our own lives. We bear about in our bodies the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest. The moment that appeared the greatest of the feats, Jesus was actually winning the most stunning victory. A victory over sin and over Satan, and 3 days later, over death itself. We, however, tend to connect the cross of Jesus to our systematic theology, while we neglect to connect it to our daily lives. I mean, we'd have a cow if someone denied that Jesus had died and rose again, as well we should. But what about that is actually changing the way we live? If we are to display the resurrection power of Jesus, we have to experience what it means to die. And dying is never fun. It never feels good. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. He taught it to everybody. He didn't say, super saints, and if you're going on a trip with me, it's going to be tough. He says, if you belong to Jesus, it's going to be tough. Misunderstanding, mistreatment, pressure, affliction, the constant call to die to yourself in sacrificial ways for the good of others and for the glory of God, how often a sin appeals to us because we know that it will feel good, how often we don't follow the will of God because of what it will cost us. It will cost us real pain. It costs us real time. It'll sometimes cost us an entire paradigm shift about the way we live our lives. And it can be hard for us to accept that this is God's will for us. Do you not find yourself fighting it? I mean, if you really decide you're going to serve Jesus and you really start pursuing what you see in the Word of God, what that means for you, isn't one of the first hurdles you face is what it's going to cost you? This is the narrow road that leads to life. That's what Jesus said. And few walk it because they think it costs too much. It's the broad and easy road that leads to destruction, and many crowd onto that road, but it's the highway to hell. To take the less traveled road and thus make all the difference is possible only in this life. Someone has said it, you've got to get out of the boat if you're going to walk on water, even in the storm. Why would you get out of the boat on a stormy sea? Why would you think you can walk on water? There's only one reason. Jesus is there. When Jesus says, get out of the boat, you'll be able to walk on water if you keep your eyes on him. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, Ben brought this up in Sunday school this morning. Paul, seeking the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh, he said, the answer came this way. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The goodness and favor I'm going to show you that you don't deserve, it's enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You don't think of Paul as a weak guy, but Paul thought of Paul as a weak guy. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. The Apostle Paul doesn't have ownership of those things, right? You've seen some of those things. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When you are beat down, weakened, attacked, crushed, perplexed, those are words he uses, the treasure of Jesus shines through you in ways unique to times of difficulty and darkness and distress. As Andrew Peterson has said, this is the storm before the calm. This is the pain before the balm. This is the cold before the warm. These are the tears before the song. This is the dark before the dawn. Lord, I'm just waiting for the change. But it's only on this side of glory that you can, as he put it, turn your tears into a string of pearls or hold your sorrow high to light the world so that people know they're not alone. Jesus calls the weary and the heavy laden to himself. Nobody likes weariness. Nobody likes burdens too heavy to bear. But they make us long for the rest that Jesus alone offers us. And when we are beat down, when we are suffering for Jesus and dying to self, it means life for other people. Because you're following in the path he has walked. You are taking up your cross and denying yourself and following him just like Jesus. That makes your fleeting time here priceless. When you cross over to the heavenly city, your weakness will be gone, as will the darkness and the storms. And your chance to make a difference for those that are in the dark will be gone too. Stars shine all the time, but it's only at night that you see them. And we are here now to shine. in the new heaven and the new earth, you won't need stars at all, not even the sun. The brilliant light of God himself will fill the universe. If you're going to shine, you've got to shine now. Your greatest trials, your deepest pain, your weakest days, these are custom made by a loving, sovereign God to display the surpassing treasure of what you have in Christ. What would happen as you think about those kinds of things in your life? The things that have you up at night, the things that make you discouraged and despair? What would happen if, by the Spirit's power, you leveraged those, you seized them as opportunities to display the high value, the high worth of Jesus, his kingdom, his grace, his steadfast love, his compassion, his peace, even in the middle of a storm? You have limited time only to do this. Third, the Apostle Paul teaches us in verses 13 through 15 that we have limited time only through faith to extend gospel grace to others to the glory of God. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know, when Paul talks about that, when he says all for your sake, you've got to factor in the fact that the only reason he's talking to these people, the only reason he has a relationship with them, is because of the kind of risk that he took. When he talks in his prison epistles about being poured out for the faith of these believers, what did he mean? He means, look, if I hadn't gone after bringing you into the kingdom, I wouldn't be suffering the outrage from the Judaizers and those that got me in prison in the first place. I mean, the sufferings that Paul endured were because he was advancing the gospel. And so in a very real sense, his dying, his suffering, his difficulties was to extend grace to other people. It was a reason to be living. Now, whatever level our difficulties are, and I doubt any of us will reach the level that Paul did, maybe some of us will. But whatever difficulties come to us in the course of God's will for us are for the same reason, to extend grace to more and more people, to increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Our reliance on Christ and his gospel moves us to speak up and share the word. We do so because we long to bring with us many brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk the planet to spread far and wide the grace of God. This is a paradigm shift from the American dream. This is a different structure to life than just get an education, get a good job, rear a family, have grandkids, build up your 401k, and then die. I might as well be a squirrel gathering nuts, right? We live for something way bigger than that. Can you imagine the exhilaration on Resurrection Day when you look around and you see people that you told about Jesus? In some cases, the first person who did it. Do you think you'll regret even $1 you gave to help somebody? Do you think you'll regret $1,000 or even $10,000? Do you think you'll regret that? In that day, do you think any believer is going to be wishing he had not spent time and effort and money pushing the boundaries of the gospel to all the people he or she could possibly get to? Will anyone be wishing that he had bought a nicer house instead, or driven a more luxurious car, or had a larger bank account, or garnered more prestige from a world system that's on the skids anyway? You'd have to be crazy. We will be going wild with joy while millions of voices raise thanksgivings to God, not because it was on the calendar to do so, but because they can't keep from doing it. God, you did this. You made it happen. Your stunning goodness, your incredible grace, your steadfast love got me here. Even now, people who know what a rescue God has pulled off for them find themselves overwhelmed with gratitude because they know if it were up to them, there'd been no chance at all. And for you to get to be the message bearer of the news that brings that kind of joy, what could be a better way to spend your life than that? You have limited time to make friends with those who've not trusted Jesus yet. In heaven, only those who have trusted him will be there. God showed love to us while we were still sinners, and his children do the same thing. They love the brethren, but they love the lost. You have limited time to give sacrificially of your time and your strength and your material possessions to proclaim and display the gospel of God's gracious love. He is a lavish giver, and so are his children. In fact, if you're stingy, I'm not sure you're his child. We have a limited time to serve the broken and the vulnerable, to visit the widows and the fatherless, those in prison and those that are sick. Jesus had compassion on the hurting, on the confused, on the sin-trapped, on the mistreated and ignored people, like Lazarus, who ate scraps from the table. Once they've crossed over, their sufferings will be done, along with our ability to relieve suffering. We have a limited time to restore the fallen. No one will fall again after this life. So there'll be no more opportunities to restore a brother or sister in the spirit of meekness and humility. Someone who's fallen into sin and gotten trapped by it. Someone who can't see his way out and has despair that he can ever get out. Your chance to help is only now. And you do it in meekness and humility because you know yourself that you're vulnerable. But the likelihood is that your day will come. There'll be no more chance in heaven to help bear a load too heavy for a brother or sister to bear alone. You have limited time only to help the weak. Instead of despising them, instead of thinking that somehow they were too dumb or too lazy, because you know you yourself are weak, you find joy in sharing whatever strength you have, in strengthening the feeble knees and lifting up the fallen. You have limited time only to weep with those who weep. Because after tears are wiped away in the new heaven and earth, there will be no more crying or the sorrow that produces it. You have limited time only to forgive and to forbear. Because there won't any longer be the need. In heaven, nobody's sinning anymore. God forgives, and those he's forgiven do the same. But only in this life will you have the opportunity to do it. So do it well, and do it often. You have limited time to love your enemies. They are on borrowed time. Their life breath is in the hand of the sovereign God who will hold them to account. Vengeance belongs to him. He'll repay. Love your enemies. Either they will fall under conviction, repent, and be saved themselves and become dear brothers or sisters in Christ, or they will face final judgment with no second chance. So love them now while you can, the same way God the Father shows love to his enemies in 1,000 ways, culminating in the cross, through which he made many enemies, his dearest friends and dear children. Look, you can't lose. The resurrection, the lavish reward is already ours. So display the grace of God in every direction you can. Don't waste your life on what is going down the drain. Give yourself to what's real. What has lasting worth. Pursue relationships with those who will welcome you into heavenly habitations. People who desperately need to see the grace of Jesus displayed in you, living color, tangible, something they can see and touch and understand. It's the way Jesus showed it to the world. He came in human form. And people have got to see it in human form now. Number four, limited time only through daily renewal and eternal values, courageously endure affliction. Verses 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing by, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Don't lose heart. I need those words often. And Paul actually started this chapter with those very words. He says, we don't lose heart. He says, we don't lose heart because we've received this ministry by the mercy of God. And like the apostle, we've received a ministry by the mercy of God. It's a mission that keeps us from losing heart, but there's more than the mission that keeps us from drowning in our troubles. It's also the renewal of the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Paul suffered in his body not just the natural aging processes, the illnesses and the like. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, beatings and privations and dangers on lands and sea and heavy toil and concern for the churches, hounding by enemies who hated him, sleepless nights, all for the mission. But as relentless as the punishment to our bodies is over time, God is more relentless in restoring our souls day by day. I think sometimes we think it's all up to us. And certainly we're given means of grace and we ought to avail ourselves of it. But I've lived long enough now to understand that God pursues me even when I'm not pursuing him. That I'm not a self-rescued person, not any day. That God has begun a work in me and he will complete it for the day of Jesus Christ. Ironically, it's when we're most depleted, most beat down, most attacked, most at our wits' end, that the divine life in us surges in to fill the void. And more when we fix our eyes on the glory that awaits us and how long it will be ours, whatever affliction we endure now is by comparison light and momentary. Our hearts cling to these spiritual realities and eternal treasures. So there's no threat or danger or difficulty or suffering here that would be worth trading in for our heavenly inheritance and our never-ending security in God's great love for us. Why would I want to trade all that for just a few more years of dodging the pain? That's why true disciples of Jesus gladly deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. They've got limited time only to do so. That's why we run with endurance the race, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why we submit to the discipline of the Lord. And no discipline feels good, but it's proof of his parental love. We know we'll be the better for it. But the discipline is only for a limited time. We are going to come into our adult inheritance, and the spankings will be done. That's why we refuse to throw away our hope in the present distress. It is the only time hope will be necessary. Because once we see, hope won't be needed anymore. We will bask in the experience of what we were hoping for. So don't lose heart, because the outward self is wasting away. That's what it does. That's the nature of it here and now. The question is, how are you pursuing the daily renewal of the Spirit in your life? How are you filling your mind with God's Word? Do you talk to God in communion with him? Do you talk to his people in communion with the saints? In what ways do you need to bring the eternal glory into the equation of how you measure what you're doing with your life? When you think about that, what difference do your current troubles and perplexities really amount to. It's a world away and still not far. Like fabric woven into art, the dawn. A shout out through the night that day is coming soon. The kingdom of the morning star can pierce the cold and stony heart. Its grace went through me like a sword and came out like a song. Now I'm just waiting for the day in the shadows of the dawn. But I won't wait resting my bones. I'll take these foolishness roads of grace and run toward the dawn. And when I rise, dawn turns to day, I'll shine as bright as the sun. And these roads I've run will be wise. People who don't understand will think I'm being a fool. But when the day comes, I will be among the wise. And I'll shine forever. There's only a limited time to shine in the dark before the dawn of heaven's day. So shine and leave no regrets. Use every day well. In the darkness, live the light of knowing Jesus. In your mortal body, reveal the resurrection power of Christ. Through faith, extend gospel grace to the glory of God. Through daily renewal and eternal values, courageously endure affliction. Do it now, because it's a limited time only. Let's pray. Our God, we're actually really grateful it's limited time. If this part were forever, it would be too much. But God, we thank you that it's not just the hard things that are limited time. There's also opportunities and good things that are limited time. Because we belong to you, because you are with us, you have granted to us great privilege. Privilege to serve in ways that we can't serve you later. So Lord, help us number our days. And live skillfully. Establish the work of our hands, God, to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.